You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Since we just heard it, I want to put in a plug for those family camps. It's 21 years, Megan, I've been doing them. They are fantastic. Our family has just really enjoyed them over the years, and I do get to pastor one of the camps each year. But moms, you don't have to cook for the whole week. That alone usually sells it. Like, sign me up. I want to do it. But the last week of July is the week my family will be there. I think it would be great to fill it with Hillside peeps. That would be so much fun. Kids have activities in the morning while we have a Bible study and a time of ministry. That particular family camp, the one I do, it's the expression of the people that come to that is very much like Hillside. So we're praying in the spirit and things like that. It's just a really, really fun group. And the kids are all day in activities. The family gets to be together. You do fun things and all of that. But mainly God is there. I've watched people come to the Lord at that camp, seen people baptized in the spirit at that camp. Everything we do in church happens in that place. And the moms, nobody has to cook. Did I say that? You don't have to cook all week. No chores, no, it's just, yeah. Anyway, it's a great time. So I want to share a few more things about fellowship today. And really, I want to keep, I just feel like God's doing something. Not just here at Hillside, but this is a word, the word about unity, the word about the body being connected with one another, the word about resisting the strife. How many have seen or experienced the spirit of strife? It's just all over the atmosphere. I mean, it's not just buildings burning and rioting and all that kind of stuff. There's just so much contention over so many issues. And there's always going to be a contention about the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, violence taken by force. That's been the truth since the beginning. There's been persecution. There's been, you know, this light versus darkness thing that we've experienced for the whole time. But not in any of my 30-odd years of walking with Jesus have I seen it get this deeply embedded into the body of Christ. And I'm deeply concerned for the church. I mean, I love the church. I love the bride of Christ. Jesus loves the bride. I love the bride. I think the bride of Christ is beautiful. I think that it is singly the most important thing going on planet Earth and has been for the last 2,000 years. There is nothing more important than the advancing of the kingdom of heaven, and there's no other vehicle that God uses to advance the kingdom than the church of Jesus Christ. So he's been building his church. The gates of hell have been seeking to prevail against it. They're not going to succeed. But in this sphere where I have some influence, where I get to share my heart with all of you, which I believe is the Lord's heart, I want to make sure that we are people who understand what it means to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I pray that what I share today, what I impart to you doesn't offend anybody unnecessarily, but like my pastor taught me, sometimes a preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted, and sometimes it's to afflict the comfortable. And sometimes we get a little bit too comfortable with division in the body of Christ. So can you pray with me? Because I felt an excitement in my spirit about what I believe God wants to do today, and I also feel this weightiness of it. So would you please pray for the preacher, man? He needs help. He needs, Jesus, help this preacher flap his lips and get some glory, and just help today, help us today to really enter into not just words that minister to the mind, but we want to come into the very unity of the Godhead today. Thank you for inviting us in and for praying that we'd be one like you and the Father are one. We intend to be the answer to that prayer, whatever it takes. We join together right now in spirit and say, we will fight for the unity of the Spirit in that bond, that glue of peace. The Holy Spirit, come and make your word alive, far more alive than I could ever explain it to be. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at what that first church did, this ragtag bunch of a little over 120 odd people that were, they were odd and they were people, and there were about 120 people, and they were in this upper room together. The Spirit of God pours out, tongues of fire on their heads, rushing wind in the room. They spill out onto the streets and the world's never been the same. So what did they do to preserve those things that Jesus imparted to them? Jesus, mainly to the 12, but also to all the disciples. He appeared to over 500 after he rose from the dead. So there were a lot of people he went to. It wasn't just the 12. You know, we grew up in Sunday school and we memorize, well, some of us do anyway, all the names of the disciples. There were hundreds of disciples that were passionate about Jesus. For whatever reason, only about 120 made it to the upper room. They got to be the first ones in on this new thing called the church. So they practiced some things. They devoted themselves to some things to see a flow of God working in miracle power, to see lives transformed by that miraculous power, to see bodies healed by that miraculous power, to see souls and hearts and minds get restored by that miraculous power. There's some things that if we devote ourselves to them, they're automatic. This is like a return to normal Christianity. Do you know that? It feels like a new thing, and I recognize some of us have come out of different backgrounds. I grew up in an Episcopal church that I didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. I knew it was a Holy Ghost. I was like, oh man, is it haunting my house? What is the Holy Ghost? What does that even mean? Holy Ghost. I thought Bill was going Pentecostal today when I saw him running around the room. I was in a good Italian Pentecostal revival service for a minute there. That was an awesome healing, man. I'm just still jacked up about that. So I grew up in a tradition where there wasn't a lot of room for the Spirit of God to do what the Spirit of God loves to do. Do you know how much he loves you? Do you know how much he loves to make our lives whole? How much he loves not to leave us the way that he found us? Do you know how excited the Holy Spirit gets when somebody says, yeah, I'd like that? Do you know that's all that ever God's looking for? His eyes go to and fro around the earth so he could strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. And all he's ever looked for is a generation of nut jobs who will say, okay. It's just that easy. God speaks, you say, okay. Just like that. And all of a sudden, all of heaven opens up. Our lives are radically different. And he just loves doing that. So how do we maintain that? What's the way? Which is, by the way, what the church was called before we were called Christians. We were just known as the people of the way. I know that sounds like a weird 70s cult, but that's what we were called. Why? Because there was Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He came to introduce another way to do life. He came to introduce a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of loving, a whole new way to just do this thing. And the church being in the way, they had this culture that they developed, and there were four things they devoted themselves to, which means they prioritized these things. They said, yeah, we all still have our jobs, we all still have our responsibilities, we have our families, we have our houses, we have other things that we have to do, we still have our crops to sow and reap and all of that, we still have all these other things, but here's some things they devoted themselves to. We looked at the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, the way that Jesus taught his apostles to teach. They learned those things. I heard the stories of Jesus. How do I live my life now as a Christian? What does it look like now? Explain to me what the Holy Spirit's written on my heart so I can live it out. Now we're looking at fellowship, and then there's breaking of bread and prayer, and we'll be engaging with those too. So let's talk some more about fellowship. We maintain the unity of the Spirit. Remember in Ephesians we looked at a couple of weeks ago, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk in a manner worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all meekness and lowliness of heart, forbearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, which means I've given it to you, and it's yours to maintain now. How many of you know that everything that God created in this universe works that way? God created it, he initiated it, and then he gave it to us to be stewards of. The earth is that way. He gave us the earth. The earth he has made for the sons of men. Now be a good steward of the earth. Not just by being environmentally conscious, but by living in the earth as sons and daughters of God, so that the earth responds to who we actually are. That there are new Adams and Eves in the earth right now that are going to be good stewards of the planet spiritually and naturally. So he does these things, and he gave us this unity of the Spirit to guard it, protect it, maintain it, to fight for it at all costs. So we maintain that unity by choosing to remain engaged with the fellowship of the saints. It is impossible, I'll say this strong and I believe it with all my heart, it is impossible to maintain fellowship with God while breaking fellowship with the saints of God. It's a lie. Read 1 John. He says it much more harshly than I even would. He says, look, if you don't love God, or if you say you love God who you can't see, but you can't love your brother who you can see, then you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. I just remember this old rap song from a friend of mine, John the Raptist. real guy. Met him in the 80s. He was, you know, when rap was just starting to get accepted in the church. And he had a song about this. And he rapped, if you don't love your brother who you see with your eyes, can you really love a God who is in disguise? I remember that, man. That was like 30 years ago. 1 John says, if you don't love your brother of the Father, you cannot be a lover. See, now you remember that. We can't say we love God if we distance ourselves in love from the saints. It's just impossible. And I would suggest, of all of the things that separate us from the move of the Spirit of God, that get in the way, that put roadblocks in the way for God to do what God wants to do, I would suggest it's this issue, that we allow distance between us. I shared that picture last time I was talking about this around the communion table, that if we're gathered together, genuinely gathered together with Jesus around the communion table, we're also close with all of those who are gathered. But if we distance ourselves from other people gathered at the table, who else are we distancing ourselves from? So we live the deception so deceiving. We live thinking I'm all right because I still pray, I still worship, I still tear up, I listen to podcasts, I still get excited about what God's doing. But the reality hits the road, rubber hits the road, when it comes down to how do I then stay connected with the rest of the body of Christ? You know, we could talk all we want about how divided our nation is right now, and oh, it's never been this bad, or it hasn't been as bad this way since the Civil War. Guys, the church is the head, not the tail. However it is in the church is how it'll be in the nation. That's just the hard reality. Whatever the body of Christ is doing, we hold all authority in heaven and earth that's been given to Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We have all authority has been restored to the sons of God in the earth and the daughters of God in the earth. And if we behave a certain way, guess what? The culture is going to behave the same way. So, before we complain, before we say, what can we do politically? What can we do socially? What can we do to affect the culture? Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. We look at how we go about. How good are we? We have a ministry of reconciliation. How good are we at reconciling? We have this love. We preach the love of God out there in the world. We preach how God loves you. God wants to connect with you. Well, if the world sees you preach this gospel of love, but you guys hate each other, That's a mixed message, and it's very difficult and confusing. I found that confusing. When I realized that there were more churches out there than the Episcopal Church, I thought that was the one Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church. And I thought that was it. And then I learned that there were others, and then I began to ask, well, why are there so many? Why are there so many denominations? Do you know that there are over 30,000 denominations in the world right now? It's probably higher than that if you get to, it's almost funny sometimes, almost funny. It's heartbreaking, but it's almost funny when you see churches in the same inner city neighborhood. And like, this is the First Church of God of baptism, and this is the First Church of God of full immersion baptism, and the First Church of God of full immersion baptism and the Spirit. And they got these really long names. You could tell that group split from that group and split from that group and all of this. And it's a sad, and they all got like 5 people on Sunday morning. So God's doing this thing in the earth right now of reminding us that we have a responsibility to steward the fellowship that he's given us. We've joined together. So when we choose to remain engaged with the fellowship, I'm not going to try it. We stay engaged with the people, stay connected in fellowship. We, instead of withdrawing because we got offended or withdrawing because we're offended with ourselves, how many of you have ever done that? You ever punish yourself, like send yourself to your room because you did something bad and then you don't want to be around the people of God? You like go sit in a corner, put a dunce cap on and hide yourself in your room because you've been bad. Don't look at me like that. You all know what I'm talking about. And I know you do it too because I can see your faces are missing. I'm just kidding. So we do this thing of pulling apart and separating because of offense. And God's saying, I've given you my glory so that you will be one. I've already given you everything that you need so that you can be one. This isn't going to come about by striving. It's not going to come about by, okay, guys, we got to be one. I don't like you, but God said, I got to like you. So I love you in Jesus' name. And it's not like that. But the truth is, when we get our attention wrapped around the Lord and his glory, everybody begins to look like Jesus. When we've been having genuine connection with Jesus Christ, you can see Christ in every one of his people. Even that one who swore at you the other day, even that one who slandered you the other day, even that one who's trashed your reputation, even that one. Yeah, when you spend time in the glory of God, you can see Christ in even your enemies. All of those things that Jesus said to do, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, all those things. You ever look at that and like the disciples are like, all right, increase my faith. I have zero interest in loving my enemies. I want to punch them in the nose. Is that just a New York thing? In our natural being, yeah, absolutely impossible. Jesus wasn't putting all those out there to put more pressure on us. He was saying, guess what you're going to be able to do? You're going to love what you're going to be able to do when I get on the inside. You're going to love the way that when you get before me and you catch my heart for people, you're going to love the way that you can love them and it doesn't make any sense. Why do I have compassion for you right now? You stole $30,000 from me. Why do I have compassion for you right now? All I can say is the love of God filled my heart. It's amazing what the grace of God, the anointing of God, the anointing of the anointed one can and will do. So when we choose to remain engaged, this is where our stewardship comes in. This is where we say, I recognize that something is making me pull away from deep, genuine, authentic fellowship with the saints of God. Something's causing me to keep my heart at a distance. I got hurt. You know, Finn this week, when he fell off that slide ladder, he bruised his ribs. And you didn't want to hug Finn, right? I mean, that day, even though Abby and James wanted to hug him real tight, I'm sure, you handle him gingerly, right? Because he's hurting. And when we get hurt, we do the same thing. We guard ourselves. We keep a distance like that. So the times, how many of you know you don't need these exhortations when it's easy to love people? The thing happens, the rubber meets the road, the struggle comes when we have to make that decision when our fellowship gets tested. I would say especially when our fellowship gets tested. That's when we're endeavoring, we're fighting, we're contending to keep the unity of the Spirit when our fellowship gets tested. So can we look into that a little bit today? There's no time in one day to do a full thing about reconciliation, forgiveness, but I do want to bring it to our attention for this sole purpose. If you get nothing else today, get this. The sole purpose is not to get comfortable with the idea of living separated. Not to get comfortable and accustomed to the thought of, it's okay, I could be in Christ and I love you from a distance. I love you as long as you stay far away from me. Right there. And I'm telling you that as God is calling all things, he's wrapping all things together in Christ. Remember Ephesians 1, that's the whole administration of the mystery. Everything that was separated from Christ is being absorbed back in to where we came from in the first place. As he's bringing us all in together, we're going to have to learn how to do this thing. Because the closer we get to him, the closer we get to that one we've been avoiding. Well, those ones we've been avoiding. Am I making anybody uncomfortable? Good. He made me uncomfortable first. Don't think for a minute. I'm just here spouting off some stuff I read in some book. We all endeavor. We all struggle the same way. So in 1 Corinthians, man, you want to talk about a mess. How many of you have read the whole letter to the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians? It's the book pastors read when we want to feel a little bit better about whatever struggles we're having in the church community. Because you look at that church, I'm like, man, I never had to deal with that one. Dude is sleeping with his mother, his stepmother, and everybody celebrates it, and that's okay with them. Never had to deal with that one. Don't test that. Don't try that. So anyway, they're doing this, but the biggest thing that Paul was concerned about was they had a four-way split going on in this church. So what happened was Paul went, he established the church, signs and wonders, synagogue ruler was thrown out for opposing him, great mega church planted right at the center of commerce, where the East and West met, and most of the goods traded between East and West went through Corinth. So it was a big public church, massive move of God. They had every spiritual gift flowing. Paul said so. They lacked in no gift. So they had prophecy, they had healing, they had everything going on. Their gatherings were like a revival service every time they got together. It was like that. But below the surface, there was this thing lurking, waiting to ruin what God was doing there. And Paul became aware of it. And so he sent really one of his most passionate letters to them. And what was happening was there was this four-way split going on. So there was one faction in the church that loved Paul. They remembered him. He planted us. He's like a father to us. We love Paul. We saw the miracles he did, no question. He's a man of God, maybe not the best preacher we ever heard, but we love the man, and he's on fire for God. And he imparted Christ to us. How could we ever turn our back? But then this other guy, Apollos, came, and he was a great speaker. That man could preach up a storm. He could get you whipped up into a frenzy and do whatever. He was a teacher of teachers, and all the Greeks especially really loved Apollos because he was eloquent. He could get up there with Socrates and Plato. He could talk with any of them and meet there. And then Cephas came. That's Peter's Hebrew name. Cephas came, and you know what Peter did. Man, his shadow healed people. He had this miracle-working ministry, and he was a Jew to boot, a Jew who still lived in Jerusalem, so all the Jews really loved him. And then there was some that got so frustrated, people were dividing, well, I follow Cephas, and I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos. Then some of them were saying, well, I only follow Jesus. Sounds so holy, doesn't it? I just follow Jesus. So I don't need these other leaders, and I don't need any of you. It's just me and Jesus. So they had this four-way split going on in the church. And Paul, this father, how many fathers out there can testify with me that the worst sound in the world is the sound of your kids fighting? That is the worst thing to hear in a house. When your kids are not getting along, when you see your kids are distant from each other, or just not getting along, and I'll tell you, the Father in heaven's no different, but he's even more passionate about it. So Paul wrote to them, and right out of the gate, he said, hey guys, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is 1 Corinthians 1, by the way, verse 9. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions or schisms among you. That's a word that means factions. It means a divide. It means a gap. Where you once were one, now you're growing apart. I urge you to agree with each other. That's a fun word, right? Whoever came up with the idea of let's agree to disagree? That's a weird expression. I understand what it means, and I get the heart behind it. You and I aren't going to see that issue eye to eye. But agree to disagree most of the time means I'm still mad at you, but I'm not going to argue with you anymore. He said, no, I want you all to agree. There are certain things that Christians should never disagree about, and they all have to do with Jesus. We don't disagree about Jesus. Christians don't disagree about how great and glorious he is. Christians don't disagree about what he does on the inside when he gets inside somebody and starts changing their lives. We don't disagree about that. Or we may come from different perspectives, which, by the way, is not the same thing as an opinion. Do you know the difference? An opinion is, I've seen some facts and I came to a conclusion based on those facts, and this is how I see it. Perspective is, this is what I can see. Perspective is, I'm looking and I can see all your faces right now. And they're beautiful, by the way. If you're sitting in the back of the room, your perspective is, you can see the back of a bunch of people's heads. We're seeing the same thing from a different perspective. So if I gather your perspective and combine it with mine, then I know what Anastasia's hair looks like. Because I can't see that. I can only see her face. I can't see how she did her hair today. Sorry, you were in front of me, so I picked you. Damien always looks the same. So I don't You see, it's a perspective is just a matter of this is all I have. I can see this. I see it's clear as day, but I'm not coming up with an opinion on it. I'm just telling you what I see. An opinion is a conclusion that you've reached based on whatever facts you have in front of you. To mix those two is a big dangerous thing. In the body of Christ, we can... is if we honor one another's perspective enough, we get the whole picture. That's called the manifold wisdom of God. Do you know that we don't have the full picture until all you open your mouths? But sometimes the problem happens in church that we open our mouths in the wrong place. Instead of bringing that perspective, we use our opinion to bring division, schisms. I don't see it that way. I don't agree with that. Remember, I want you all to agree. I don't agree with that thing right there, and I'm going to make sure you know. Well, welcome to your schismatic. Is that a word? Is that the right word? Welcome to the schism now in the body of Christ. Your mouth just brought a separation because people feel the need now. Well, I don't agree. Well, are you on this side or are you on this side? Schism. Welcome schisms. And he said, I want you to be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment, which means having a common perspective with shared values. That's the next slide, Pastor James. Same mind and in the same judgment. So that simply means you don't have to come to the same conclusion about things. There are going to be a lot of things we come to different conclusions about. Should you wear a mask or not wear a mask? Should you get vaccinated or not vaccinated? Should you vote for X or Y or Z? Or should you not vote at all? All of those things are going to be different conclusions, different opinions that we come to. That's fine. But we all share the same perspective with shared values. What's our most shared value of all? We seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. Our shared value is if God loves it, I love it. If the Father's doing that, I'm doing that. Our shared value is we have a head who is Christ and we're following him, whatever it means, whatever it takes. But what these guys did, Paul wrote and he said, I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people. So Chloe was, looks like she was probably a leader of a house church or something like that, a group of saints. I've been informed by them that there are quarrels among you. I mean this, some of you are saying I'm of Paul, some I'm of Apollo, some I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. But has Christ been divided? I'm sorry, I've been out of town for a little while, Paul said. Did Jesus all of a sudden divide himself up? Because I don't remember that happening. I haven't heard the news yet that Jesus now is separated into four factions. That's breaking news update for me. Because as far as I remember, there's only one Christ. There's one body and one spirit, just as we were called to one hope of his calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above, of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. That's the good news. There's only one body. Paul's not divided. Man, was Paul crucified for you? I love how Paul goes right for the people who say, well, I follow Paul. I wasn't crucified for you. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He goes on and says, man, now I'm really glad I didn't baptize any of you. Well, maybe like one or two of you. But man, I'm so glad that I didn't baptize you, lest you go tell people, oh, I was baptized with Paul's baptism. It's like, I'm just a servant. Remember, I pointed you at Jesus. And what these guys had done, remember this entire book, if you've read through 1 Corinthians, which I recommend you do, it's all leading up to chapter 13, which is what everybody knows. Love is patient, love is kind. Everything is leading up to that. So he's saying, look, guys, you have a massive problem on your hands. You think that because you got all the gifts flowing and there's revival in the air and people are getting saved, you think everything's okay. But I'm telling you, your foundations are being rattled right now. And I'm urging you with something here. You got to come back to love. You really do. I'm urging you to remember what brought you together in the first place. So when we normalize unresolved conflict together in Christ, we have literally invited division into the Godhead, division into the Godhead. Remember Jesus' prayer we looked at a couple of weeks ago? Father, make them one. You and me, I and you, and I and them, and they and us, so that the world would know that you were sent for me. When we allow this to happen in here, we've brought that division into the Godhead itself, because that's where we've been invited in. And so division simply means two visions. I'm going this way, I'm going this way. I believe that the Father is saying this, I believe that the Father is saying that. That happens, but not among a company of saints. Not among a company of saints. Because our ministry is to reconcile everything and everyone with God. So we're going to master the art of reconciliation in the body of Christ and not allow these divisions to come between us. So he goes on in chapter 3. He said, "I, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, like your infants in Christ." In other words, I had so much more I wanted to share with you while I was there. But, you know, this stuff became apparent to me. And, man, the way you're acting right now. Dude, if I tried to come up with a little summary. I taught a New Testament survey class, and I tried to come up with a summary statement for each letter, like to capture what Paul was saying, what whoever was saying. And this letter, I would say, don't make me come down there. Or don't make me pull over the car. You know, when you know you got little kids in the back. Well, little kids is a relative term, because our teenagers did this sometimes too. But they're in the back of the seat, and they're arguing while you're trying to drive. And they're fighting over, "He's on my side." And they, you know, try to put some tape between the seats. "You're touching me. Get off. Don't touch me. He took my pen." None of your kids do that? You're looking at me like, "Wow, man, what's wrong with your family?" It's like little kids in the back of the car sometimes, and one of the fathers like, and Paul's like, "Look, guys, I wanted to share so much more with you, but you got all these, how could you be doing this? Do you realize what's at stake? Do you understand what I did when I brought you together, when Christ brought you and made you one? Do you know what's at stake? It's the very unity of the Godhead that's at stake in the world, as it's expressed out here in the world. There's much more at stake than just you guys getting along. And in their case, who should we eat food sacrifice to idols or not? That was one of their big divisive issues. Paul spent 3 chapters on that one. How do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? And what do we do with prophecy and church and all these kind of things? Like, guys, that might be just it. Guys, settle down for a minute. Let me just explain something to you. You're acting as carnal people. You're acting like mere mortals. You're acting as if you don't have Christ in you. Did you forget what it is that you're carrying? Did you forget what it is the one that you're arguing with is carrying right now? Well, I remember a preacher put the fear of God in me that I try to remember. I don't always remember when I'm arguing with my wife, that's a daughter of God and a carrier of Christ that I'm arguing with. So be careful what you say. When we have discussion with each other, when we get engaged in things, and look, there are going to be disagreements. I'm a Jew from New York, and all about contending with things. But when we think that the contention is more important than honoring Christ in you and honoring Christ in me, then we've really gotten off track. You're speaking like that. I gave you milk to drink, not food, because you weren't able to receive it yet. And even now you're not able, for you're still fleshly. You're still acting like, as far as the way you're relating with each other, he's saying you're not acting any different than you did before you came to Christ. You still got jealousy. You still got strife among you. Aren't you acting carnal? You're living like mere men. We have this excuse that we make. Well, you know, I'm only human. Right? Paul's like, you don't get a pass on that anymore. Well, I'm only human. No, you're not. You're not only human. You're made in the image of the last Adam now. You used to be born from the man of flesh. Now you're born from the man of the spirit. You're not who you used to be. Stop acting like it. You're acting like nothing happened in your life, and I'm calling out who you now are. Let's act according to what's in you now. You're acting like, we act like mere men when we forget that we're all sons. What causes this is we get into it, and once you lock horns with somebody, you all know, try to imagine if you would ever have a conflict with somebody. I know some of you don't. but you locked horns with somebody. Just try to imagine you're in that thing. If we remember, I'm a son of God, you're a daughter of God, or we're both sons of God, we're both daughters of God. Bring that into the equation. Gather back at the table with the son that made us one, and everything changes. All of a sudden, with the glory of God's been invited in on something. We remember this is holy. You're holy. You are a saint, not a sinner. Saint literally means a holy one. I am in communication with a holy one of God right now. I'm in communication with somebody that Jesus chose to be one of his own, who is in Christ, as I am in Christ. It's when we forget that. And that's why the first thing that Jesus said about sons, about what it was going to mean sons, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. This is the first instinctive thing that happens when we've been remade in the image of Jesus, the last Adam. We've been restored to what we were created to be in the first place. What did Jesus do? He reconciled all things on the cross. He was willing to be abused and punished and mistreated, all for the sake of bringing those that abused him and hung him on that cross back to himself. And he set that as an example for us. That's the beginning of forgiveness and reconciliation, is being willing to say, I am willing to endure whatever is being thrown my way without needing justice, without needing vengeance, without needing to see God do something bad to you because you did something bad to me. That's the beginning place of it. It's Jesus on a cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the beginning of being a peacemaker. These people who go into places, like there were some peacemakers that went to Liberia right after the war, and that's their entire life skill. Do you know what their primary character trait is? They're unoffendable. Because they're about to get between two literally warring factions. People that at any moment, if this doesn't end well, they're going to pick up arms and they're going to be fighting in the streets again. And if you go into that, if you're a peacemaker and you're easily offended, how many of you know you're not going to last very long? And they're going to fight right over your head. And you're going to get caught up in the middle of it. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. You know what my sons are in the earth? They're peacemakers. Everywhere they go, they make peace. Some of you have heard me teach this one before, but it's worth mentioning right now. Peacemaker does not mean peace faker. Peace faker is when we pretend everything's okay when it's not. Peace faker avoids conflict at all cost. Peace faker smiles and says, no, it's all good. And then when it walks away, it goes, oh, I hope a meteor hits your house. You know, that's peace faker. Then there's a peace breaker. Somebody who's just ready to make sure, hey, no, we're going to work this out. No, right now. You don't need time to cool off. Sit down. That's a peace breaker. I am going to see to it that we connect. If I have to beat it over your head, we are going to connect on this thing. We're going to resolve this conflict. Don't tell me to lower my voice. Don't change the subject. That's a peace breaker. Dead smack in the middle are the peacemakers, the ones who care enough, the ones who say, as Danny Silk so well puts it, I care about our relationship too much to allow this issue to divide us for a moment longer. Let's talk. Let's meet. Let's meet heart to heart, not just face to face. Let's meet heart to heart, because I know that when we connect heart to heart with Christ in our midst, we're going to be one again. Even if I'm still hurting from what you said or did, even if you're still offended at what I said or did, we're still going to connect back at the heart again, and God's going to do an amazing miracle of reconciliation right here. That's why Paul said to the Ephesians, you got to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness for the truth. What's the new self? That's Christ, being clothed with Christ. Do you know sometimes we get into these conflicts, we start butting heads, we start acting mean and saying things that we would never normally say. And sometimes all it takes is just take a step back for a minute and remember to put on our clothes, because we're clothed with Christ. We're all clothed with Christ. Sometimes I need maybe to see you clothed with Christ before we go another step. I need to see the glory of God wrapped around you. Do you know Adam and Eve didn't know they were naked before they ate from that tree? They were always naked, but they never knew it. I believe why is because the glory of God was so surrounding them, they didn't even notice anything carnal about each other. Like those carnal things, like mostly we see our carnal exterior. And why Paul said, therefore judge no one according to the flesh anymore. And how do we judge one another? I see the glory of God on you. I see you clothed with Christ. That's how I choose to see you. And that's how God's given me vision to see you right now. Even though your face and your bared teeth showing at me are trying to say something else, I'm going to look supernaturally through that. I want to see Christ in you right now because I want God to give me a word to pull that out, because I'd rather talk to Christ in you than that crazy demon thing that's spilling out of your mouth right now. That is a supernatural work, as miraculous as Bill's knees being healed so he could run around the room. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, let's speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. There's the supernatural reality. We're members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Did anybody know that that verse was not just written for married couples? I mean, that's the only place that ever shows up in marriage seminar. Hey, man, make sure before your head hits that pillow, you work out that argument that you and your wife had. I'm always curious. I'm going to take a survey one day. I don't want to show of hands, but if anybody's ever succeeded at doing this for their whole marriage. I don't know anybody yet. And yeah, my wife and I, not so much, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Do not give the devil an opportunity or a foothold is another way of translating that word. What happens when we go to sleep mad, when we're stewing on something? There's that this lie. There's a lot of stupid proverbs out there. Did you know that? Not all proverbs are wise. Some of them are really like, you can't have your cake and eat it too. That's a stupid proverb. Can't have your cake. What the heck do I want cake for if I can't eat it? There's a lot of stupid things that we say out there, and one of them is time heals all wounds. No, it doesn't. Oh, no, it doesn't. You must have skipped middle school if you believe that. Time doesn't heal squat. It's pressing into the healer. Jesus heals all wounds. All time does is give more opportunity. And then there's another word we use, oh, I'm nursing my wounds right now. No, you're not. Most of us, when we say I'm nursing my wounds, it means I'm revisiting that offense and I'm stirring it around in my mind over. And I keep thinking about it. And it feels good for a moment, doesn't it? You know why it feels good to think about when somebody sins against us? Because we feel morally superior to them at that moment. That one, the thing you did to me, I am more righteous than you. We'd never say that out loud, but that's what we're doing. And we keep thinking about it over and over. I'm nursing my wounds. No, we're nursing our wounds when we present them to the Lord and say, I'm on the struggle bus today. And Jesus, I need you to change what's going on in my heart right now, because there's a reason why we do this for insanity. Because we stir certain things around and around in our mind for too long. Then before you know it, we're not thinking like sons anymore. We're thinking like who we used to be. Don't give the devil an opportunity, because the devil knows how to turn a foothold into a stronghold. And the longer we wait to reconcile, Jesus said, reconcile quickly with your adversary, with the one who's trying to take you to court. Do it quickly. Don't waste time on this, because the devil knows how to build a stronghold out of the foothold with your unresolved conflict. So let me just share a few practical things for us to go from here with. And I know I'm giving you things you could tell your friend who's offended with somebody, right? You do know that whenever I preach these things, I'm reminding myself of them too. Oh, yeah. Nobody offends pastors. Sheep don't bite. You ever see? Sometimes just for therapy, I find it therapeutic to watch these viral videos of actual sheep running over shepherds. You ever see them? Like some big old ram come running up behind some shepherd and bam, you know, whoa, yeah, it happens. And all the other ones go, look it up, man. It's funny. It's really funny. It's funny, not funny when it's real life, but it's funny to watch. So here's three things, just three basic things. Again, this is a whole series in itself. And I did teach it here. We have it. Is it on YouTube too? It's on Facebook, I know. What was it called? don't know, I had a cool title for it too. It was about reconciliation. It's important. It's worth taking time in. So anyway, here's the first question to ask. Did somebody sin against me, or did I take up an offense? This is a good one for our culture today. Did I just take up an offense? Did I, you know, take up an offense means I picked something up. This microphone's not offending me right now. It's just there. But now I'm taking up an offense. How dare you? I know what you were thinking when you did that. I heard what you said. You racist. Everybody's a racist now. You know that? Taking up an offense means somebody's got, there's no grace. In terms of, there's no, I shouldn't say that. There's no need to forgive somebody who didn't sin against us. You can't forgive somebody for having a personality you don't like. Right? So I'll use my wife and I, because she's not here to defend herself today. Just kidding. My wife and I are opposite in every single way. We've taken 20 personality tests in our marriage. Every single one of them, whatever the metrics are, we're on the opposite of it. So, like, I drive her crazy because I'm too optimistic, so she thinks. I just think I'm real. I think I'm right. I'm too optimistic, and I think she's always looking for what's wrong with everything. And so we can take up an offense about that. Why are you always so positive? Why are you always so negative? It's just that we got different ways of viewing life, and both of them combined makes for awesomeness. So, like, we hit it. We dead smack on with the will of God, moving state to state, moving places with no job waiting. And we've nailed it when we get together every time on the will of God. But I don't need to forgive her for viewing things differently than me. If I get offended about that, I've got no grace for that. I'm the one in need of repentance. If I take up an offense, why did I do that? Because I judged you. That's why. Because it wasn't just that you have that personality. You know, the personality that gets me, James will laugh at this, is people that are very detail-oriented, which, of course, my wife is, too. So if I say, you know, it was about 10:30. No, it was 10:37. Right? So that one nudges me a lot. And some of you are like, well, why don't you just be accurate? Right? There's no need to forgive somebody for their personality type. And so that's taking up an offense. I just don't like your accent. I don't like your whatever. I can't, there's nothing that you can do about that, and you didn't sin against me, so I'm the problem. Say it. If I take up an offense, I am the problem, not you. It's the glory of a man's glory is to overlook transgression. Second one is this an issue that I can simply overlook? So maybe you did sin against me, or maybe I sinned against you, or somebody sinned against you. Is it an issue that you can just overlook? In other words, was the thing they did something that you could just say, you know what, maybe they were having a bad day, or God's given me such compassion and understanding for why you did what you did that I'm just going to overlook that? It's the glory of a man to overlook a transgression, the proverb says. It's a glory to be able to do that. That's becoming unoffendable. That's a goal. Hashtag life goals. Become unoffendable. Become somebody who's not only not easily offended, but I can actually, God can trust me and send me into places where people are extremely offensive. And I'm not going to get offended. I can go there, even if they're gritting their teeth at me, wishing they could kill me. I'm not going to get offended at that. See, that's becoming unoffendable. And those are the ones that God could send places where no man's gone, where no Christian would usually dare to go. You can be a lamb among wolves and not be freaking out all the time. That's our goal. So ask, is this something I can overlook? Is this something that I'm just taking to heart? God, and by the way, if you really want to get to that place of forgiving from the heart, ask the Lord for compassion for the one who sinned against you. Jesus prayed it. He said, Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. I see something beyond their curses. I see something beyond their anger right now. I see people who are deceived right now. They think that they're waiting for Messiah. They think they're looking for the glory of God to come again to their nation. And meanwhile, they're crucifying the one who's bringing it to them. They're so deceived. Father, forgive them. They don't understand. That's forgiving from the heart. So if it's something to overlook, maybe the simple question is, God, help me to see that person and what's going on right there. A lot of things come from misunderstandings. A lot of offense comes from somebody just had a bad day, said something untoward, and then we took it to another level by taking on the offense with that. It's glorious if you can overlook it. However, there are some times you just can't overlook it. And that's when you're asking the Father, what role do I have in repairing this breach that's come between us? I don't want to take a lot of time digging into this one, because there's just so much to this. What role do I have in repairing the breach? The first one is to know I do have a role in repairing this breach. I do. If there's a separation between me and a son or daughter of God, a fellow heir of salvation, I am responsible for seeing to it that we come to reconciliation. You may say, well, they're the ones that did wrong. Shouldn't they be the ones to come and forgive? Well, yeah, that would be ideal. But Jesus said, if you are leaving your gift at the altar and you remember that somebody has something against you, leave your gift. First, go be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift. We take the initiative. So if somebody offended with me, we can ask that question, even if it wasn't right for them to be offended with me, even if they had no cause to become offended with me, they can still be forgiven. I can still take the initiative to do it. So I ask, is somebody offended with me? And if so, I'm responsible to go and repair that breach. Am I offended with somebody? Did somebody sin against me? Well, Jesus had something for that one too. Matthew 18. Somebody sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he hears you, you won over your brother. Praise God. Go on your way. If he doesn't hear you, take two or three with you, and in the mouths of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If he still won't hear the three of you, then go tell it to the church. Now, you know what that two or three thing implies? Is that somebody needed an intervention. See, normally, I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in all of our lives. I've seen it in getting involved in people's conflicts for 20 years in pastoring, that 99 times out of 100, one person going to the one who sinned against them, if I sinned, I'm going to you, humbling myself and repenting, that's all it takes. And it's amazing how often just hearing the matter out, without all the speculations, that's strongholds. Without all the judgments, that's what makes strongholds. That's what takes a foothold and turns it into a stronghold. I know why you did that to me, or I know what you really meant by that. And we make mountains out of molehills of things, and when we just get face to face and heart to heart and communicate from the heart, it's amazing how often those conflicts diffuse. And oh, we just had a misunderstanding. I wonder how many churches have split over something that truly just amounts to a misunderstanding. Not genuine rebellion or not genuine, you know, things that actually would split, but just a misunderstanding and people that couldn't connect for whatever reason, either because the words weren't being spoken or the words weren't being heard. Most things end up that way, but then sometimes it requires an intervention. Sometimes it does take two or three. This is what love does. This is what love does. Cain asked famously when God said, hey, Cain, where's your brother? Cain said, well, am I my brother's keeper? Do you know in Bible stories when the bad guy asks a question of God, he's always wrong? It's just a thing with Bible stories. And God didn't say it out loud, but the answer is yeah. As a matter of fact, you are. So me endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace says, well, I'm not willing to just stop and say, well, that's their problem. That's just those two are not getting along over there. And yeah, I've seen that guy's a real jerk sometimes, but you know, he's not bothering me right now. I'm going to leave it alone. No, I want to urge you. Let's become a body who speaks the truth in love and grows up into all things who is the head, which is Christ. If we're aware of a hurtful way in one another, like let's suppose I'm not going to have Bill do it right now, but now that he's got his knees back and Bill just started running around the room like a bull in a china shop, bumping into people, knocking over Lo out of her chair over here and something like that, would it be love for me to say, well, that's Lo as long as he's not coming for me? Love would say, I'm going to get two or three men and take him down. Love says this is something that's harming, it's dividing, it's bringing separation among those that I love. I care about my family, I care about my brothers and sisters, I love the unity that God's established here, and I can't just sit silently anymore. So it's going to take two or three, which implies that two or three people have come together and said, hey, we got to talk about something. Can I just get a couple more minutes to explain a quick difference that's very important? There's a difference between gossip and gathering two or three people for intervention. And it's all about the heart. Gossip celebrates. Hey, you want to hear the dirt on somebody? Because it makes me feel really good to know I'm putting somebody else down right now. That's gossip. I need you to hear something about somebody. Oh, I have no intention of doing anything about it. But so long as you know about it. Gossip sometimes comes in the form of, hey, could we pray for our brother? He's really struggling with some things right now. Let me tell you all these things that he shared in confidence with me right now. We want the spirit of truth. And we want all things in the light right now. So we're going to pray for him. Well, if you have no intentions on going and helping, it's just gossip. The difference is, intervention is two or three people who say, we love Bill. And we see that he's drifting away. And we see that the things that he's doing right now is going to create separation between him and his wife and him and his friends in the body. And he's going to harm people that we love around here. We love Bill, don't we? Let's take him down in love. Let's love on him and love him back into life. Let's go together to him. Let's just keep it. It's amazing how Jesus even kept it there in the mouths of two or three. You don't need to tell 20 people. Don't need to put it out on the Facebook group and broadcast like, hey, everybody pray. We're about to talk to Bill. You know what that means. Two or three. Keep the circle tight. You know what happens when we allow the stories to go beyond that two or three? When that person repents, they got all these other people offended with them now. There is no grace for secondhand offense. That's taking up an offense. You knocked Lo over, now I'm offended, Bill. I'm offended on Lo's behalf. Well, Bill didn't sin against me, so I got nothing to forgive. And even if Lo forgives him, I'm still mad. We're going to go and we're going to win him over. And we're going to go in faith that we're going to win him over. We're going to go trusting the best about him, that if he hears it, that it's not just one person's opinion, but we've been experiencing the same thing. You run around like a bull in a china shop and you keep hurting us, and we love you and we don't want to distance ourselves from you, but we want to reconcile with you. And two or three go and they bring that together. That's a question to answer. Is it time to do that? And by the way, can I just say this? Disclaimer, now that I'm almost done. I'm not thinking about any situations here at church while I'm saying this. You guys are like, yes, you are. I know you know them. I'm not. Look, if you don't know me by now, you will never, ever really know me. You'd know already. I'm trying to equip us to create a culture here. So when people come in, do you know it's the most unsafe place in the world? When people are fighting and nothing happens about it. When there's division and there's a schism and nobody addresses it, nobody has the chutzpah to address the elephant in the room. When people come in, they feel it in the air. You know, in Psalm 23, makes me lie down in green pastures, Philip Keller, Shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm. Must read for every Christian. Brought out a great point. Sheep will not lie down and rest in a pasture if two rams are off button heads on the corner. They're all watching the fight. And then the kids are running. Fight, fight, fight. You know, but they will not rest. And there's a feeling of unrest. Why? This is circling back around. The glory which you've given me, I've given them so they may be one, just as we are one. We're messing around with the glory of God. When we don't address schisms, when we don't address separations that are going on, we're messing around with the glory of God. The dove, the Holy Spirit likened unto a dove. It came on Jesus like a dove. Dove is the international symbol of peace. You know why? Because they will not nest any place where there's conflict. My first trip to Liberia was a few months after the Civil War. Well, I didn't see any wildlife, much less doves. And my third trip there, we were staying at a hotel in Banga. And you were with us on that one, right? And a whole flock of them went flying off the roof. A flock of doves just went circling upward. And I remember we rejoiced that peace has actually come. The Holy Spirit loves when there's peace, because blessed are the peacemakers. It means the sons of God are in the house, and the Holy Spirit loves to hang out with the sons of God. So Father, make us one. Father, give us the same zeal on the inside as you have, not to grow content at living at a safe distance from any of your people. We choose to live under the same roof in one accord with life, and that more abundantly, with love that's unfailing. The same love that you broadcast to our hearts, you shed it abroad in our hearts, and now we shed it abroad one to another. Lord, I pray that you will give courage. I'm just feeling to pray this right now for some of us. Give courage to all of us who need to have a conversation we've been avoiding, who need to begin the process of connecting and reconciling with one that we've been at odds at. I just have this sense of there's some that need to happen. It's been months, maybe years, that you've been willing to live separated and you've gotten used to it. And now, even now, you're thinking that's gonna be a really hard conversation. I don't even know if I feel up to that. You are the righteous and you're bold as a lion. That you can share your heart unafraid, you can share your heart unencumbered, and trust the Lord with what he's going to do with it when you speak the truth in love. So God, make us one and make us into an awesome church. Amen. Amen. All right, love you guys so much. I'm sorry, not sorry, if I offended anybody with what I shared today. Let's go out and be the best lovers on the planet, eh?
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.